kid who grew up in a city the size of Albany, when the lights never really go out or down enough to stare at a star-filled sky, the idea of brightness just takes on less of a significance. But then I walk into the backyard at the parsonage and I look up and I see the lights. I see the stars above. And I think about how brightly they shine for us. And then I think about how just dazzling white Jesus must have been. How dazzling the face of Moses must have been. And I understand the fear that must have been on the people of Israel's faces when they saw Moses. When they saw how radiant he was having spoken with God. And how Moses would accommodate that fear with a veil. But then, when he goes in before God, he takes it off. It gives this interesting element as we think about it. As we think about going into the very presence of God, entering into the glory of God, and how that seems to create an almost permaglow on Moses. And what that must have done going forward for the Israelites. How do you know that Moses has sat with God? Well, he just glows, literally. And there are probably jokes that could be made about how his wife never needed a nightlight after that. But this moment becomes a communication system for the people of Israel. Moses goes in to talk with God. The veil comes off. He is dazzling bright when he comes out, and he veils his face. How do you know your leader is getting the word from God? Well, he shines. It's as if there's a signature being placed on all of the statements, a signature from God in this moment. It's a stamp of approval or acknowledgement. Maybe if you've experienced that point where you've got a kid in your family and their thing is, well, I'll ask one parent and then I'll tell the other parent that they said it was okay. So nowadays, you don't need that stamp of approval. You just break out your phone, text your significant other and say, did you say that they could do this? And they say, no. And then you approach the kid and you say, well, let's have a talk. The reality is it lets the people know that Moses isn't leading them on his own. That Moses is accountable and giving a word from God. It's comforting, is this. But then we kind of fast forward a ways, past that confirmation in the wilderness. And now we have Jesus taking a select three disciples and goes to the mountain with Peter, James, and John to pray. We don't know exactly what Jesus is praying about as Moses and Elijah show up. And then the conversation turns to what is going to happen next. What we do know is what the disciples see and witness, that Jesus is transfigured before them, changed in appearance from head to toe. Now, as if this isn't a big enough moment that Jesus has now, from head to toe, become glowing. The reality is these two pinnacle people in the history of Israel, these two main guides for the people of Israel, now sit with Jesus. They appear with him in his glory. So each one of them serves a particular purpose. Each one of them isn't just a person. Moses is the man through whom God gives the law. He is a significant figure as the Israelites wander through the desert. Elijah is called the greatest of the prophets, the greatest of the mouthpieces of God. So in this moment, you have Jesus talking with two extremely significant people in the history of Israel. It's a big moment. It's God's neon sign up on the mountain saying, "This is my son. This is my chosen one for you, O Israel. This is." And as if we didn't need any more explanation, God comes in the cloud and says, "Listen to him." Or maybe it's a polite whisper saying, "Listen to him." I always think of the cloud as loud and bold. But the question here is, what is God putting a stamp on? What is God saying that needs to be marked? What is needing to be signed onto? Well, it comes in two parts. The first is the confirmation about what is happening in Jesus. What is happening that is Jesus. This moment shows us who Jesus really, really is, that he is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. He is the Messiah. This is all playing out in front of everyone. But then comes the harder part in that, because Moses and Elijah relate with him the plan that is to happen. The betrayal, the trial, the cross, and the resurrection all must weigh heavily in this moment as well. And God is offering this confirmation of this moment. But it's also a confirmation for the disciples, because those three are watching this happen. They are the privileged three to witness this. I mean, God could have done this absent the witnesses, but the witnesses are there to bear witness, to tell others of what they see, eventually to tell what they have seen. But there's something in this moment that we need to ask. And in a lot of ways, it's like a pink neon door on a beautiful house. It just doesn't really fit and needs to be fleshed out. The reality is that the three apostles are weighed down by sleep, and yet they stay awake. And why? Why is it important that they stay awake? Why is it important that they are sitting there doing the jello-necked head bob of near sleep, and yet are still cognizant and aware to stay awake? Staying awake, visually seeing, is very important in Scripture. And it's important here because they are able to see God's full glory in their Lord. They are there not just for that moment, but so that that moment can be told of later. So that after the resurrection, after Christ ascends, they can tell others, "I was there in this moment. I was there and saw this." Bearing witness is a privileged position in terms of Scripture. It's also got a responsibility as well. When Elijah transitions to his ministry from his new follower, Elisha, Elisha's response is in response to, "If you see me taken up, if you visually watch when I'm taken up into heaven, the mantle that is going to fall on your shoulders will fall with twice the power, but you have to watch and see it happen. And if not, it will not." Later in the garden, we see how upset Jesus gets when the disciples fail to stay awake. They're not able to witness to the moment because they're tired and fall asleep. They don't stay awake. They have to bear witness. They have to see it. It's funny in our house because when you ask the kids to find something or stay awake for something, it's hit or miss if it happens. The disciples need to be awake to see God's full glory. And if they haven't, well, like in the book of Kings, they will not be witnesses. They cannot witness. There's a high level of importance here of them bearing witness. They can say that they have seen God's full glory in Christ. They have seen, and an act of witnessing transitions them into the next steps. Think about it. These are the leaders of the church after Christ ascends. How will they be chosen this moment? Think about this. Think about all the times that Christ talks about being aware and being alert and awake. In Mark 13:33, Jesus says, "Be aware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come." In Matthew 24:42, "Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming." Paul in the 1 Corinthians letter says, "Keep awake. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong." And in 1 Peter, "Discipline yourselves. Keep alert." Keep aware. Be awake to where God's glory is. What are we to be ready for ourselves? What are we to witness for? What are we to see? In this moment of Scripture, we're reminded of all the things and ways that we can be fully awake to. The glory of God around us, the glory of God as we see. But it takes us staying awake and being aware to see. I remember many summers going down to the Outer Banks and setting an alarm to try and see the sunrise over the ocean. But most summers, the other side of the pillow was so much better than getting up and going to see the sunshine. But there's another moment where we were on our way back from visiting family out in the Midwest, and we were going through Niagara Falls, and they do a fireworks display over the falls, and I got told by the kids, "Dad, set an alarm, wake us up, make sure we can see it." So my alarm went off and I woke up and woke them up and then fell back asleep. But they got to bear witness to it. They got to see it. The reality is we are called to bear witness to the moments of love, the moments of sorrow, the moments where God's Spirit is in our world. We are the witnesses. We are the ones who are told to be aware and awake. And so the question we need to ask is, are we fully awake? Are we fully aware? Are we able to see the ways in which God is present in our world and in our lives? Can we see His glory around us? Is the glory in the sun shining and the melting of the snow? Is the glory in the looking over the mountains? Or is it in seeing compassionate acts of one another? The reality is God's glory is all around us. But we need to be awake and bearing witness to seeing it around us. So brothers and sisters, may we take the time to see and witness to God's glory. We need to take the time to appreciate God's glory around us and see it every day. Brothers and sisters, amen.